Some of you may have heard and read Charles Dickens' classic novel, A Tale of Two Cities. How many of you guys read that book? Or how many of you guys are forced to read that book when you were in school? Tale of Two Cities depicts the condition of a French peasantry demoralized by the French elite class, noblemen, noblewomen, wasting money away, wasting their lives away with the luxury while the peasant don't have a diddly squat. Anyway, which led to the French Revolution, and the corresponding brutality happened by the revolutionary against those noble people. And that was also at the same time unflattering the social parallel with the lives in London during the same period of time. Comparing both cities, Paris and London. So tonight, in case you're wondering, are we going to study about the Paris and London? No, it has nothing to do with the title, but I just borrowed the title, A Tale of Two Kings. One king who was humbled by God, and the other one, another one who humbled himself before God. There's a tremendous difference, but both king came out to be a good result. And you may say, what's that got to do with the Tales of Two Cities? It shows the human depravity, it shows the pride, and it shows the humility side. Let's stop and pray. Father, by nature, we are sinful men. By nature, we are sinful and prideful people. Coming to you with the humility and broken heart is not in us unless the Lord of God, the Spirit of God, walk in our lives. Unless we have the servant, your servant Jesus Christ, in our heart. Father, teach us that we may understand how to come to the throne of grace on our knees with a humility. We don't want any other way, because that's how Jesus approached to your throne. Father, teach us. Our hearts are open. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 33, please, of 2 Chronicles. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. I pushed the thingy.
Yeah, we lost you. Go ahead.
Verse 2, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to abomination of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 5, and he built the altar for the old host of heaven in two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he caused his son to pass through the fire in the valley of Son of Hinnom. He practiced a soothsaying and used witchcraft and sorcery and consulted medium and spiritist. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord and provoked him to anger. He even set the carved image and idols which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribe of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if... It's a conditional promise. Only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinance by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Verse 11. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with the bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Stop there, please. King Manasseh was the most wicked king in the history of Judah, and that is the southern kingdom. And he, at the same time, he had the longest reign, 55 years, even longer than the King David. All the wicked things that godly father Hezekiah had torn down, Manasseh rebuilt them all, and as he led the nation back into the idolatry, he even introduced the worship of Baal, which other kings didn't do. To make the matter even worse, Manasseh added altars and dedicated to the pagan gods. He didn't set it on the street corner. He didn't set the Mount Olive. He set them in the temple, in the house of God. And there is supposed to be just one altar for God, Jehovah God. But he set up a bunch of altars inside of a temple, the Holy of Holy, and as well as holy place. What does he mean? In other words, he treated Jehovah God as just another God. Are you with me on that? Much like a lot of people do in America. They don't think that God of Christianity is exclusive God. They think that it's all roads lead to the same God. Really? No. I often said this to you guys. There is something better than going to heaven. You guys know this. Taking someone to heaven with you. There's something far worse than going to hell, dragging someone down to hell with you. Keep your finger in the Second Chronicle. Go to the Second Kings before the First Chronicle. Turn to left. You'll go there. Second Kings chapter 21, verse 9, please. Second Kings 21:9 says, "But they paid no." They is the Israeli people. The people are in the Judah, and these people are the inhabitants of the Jerusalem. They paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. What does he mean? Remember when they were coming into the Promised Land? God had the Israeli people to destroy every pagan nations. This verse tells us that what attitude of Jewish people was. They could have killed us what God commanded them. This describes the basic attitude of people of Judah during the early part of Manasseh's reign. They went along with Manasseh's pagan worship because it was enticing, it was meeting their carnal desires. This was a transformation of culture from something generally God-honoring of the America's golden days, which is 1940 to 1950s, to the culture that glorified idolatry and immorality started from the 1960s. I think many of us fall into that category, flower generation, hippies, and to present day. In general, we can say this happened because people wanted it to happen. If people didn't want this kind of thing, it would not survive. They didn't care about the direction of their culture. The only thing that mattered to this unbelieving public was satisfying their own selfish carnal desires at all costs, including their own families. What am I talking about? Look at the divorce rate in the 1940s. in 1950s. And look at the divorce rate from the 1960s. What happened? It was increasing in the alarming rate. Somehow, humans are generally think that they are invincible. Would you agree? Just look at the... when you go into Tucson, look at those motorcyclists. They have this crotch rocket, like a Kawasaki or Ninja, and they buzzing through between the cars. And don't care about what God tells them to do through the Bible until something devastating happens, like happened to the King Manasseh. When the bottom drops out, all of a sudden, they don't feel so invincible. And that's the when they cry out to God and trying to make a negotiation with God. If you do this, I will do this. Some of you may have heard the guy, pastor named Mark Driscoll. How many of you guys have heard of him? Mark Driscoll? Okay. Mark Driscoll is a very dynamic speaker. He was known as one of the 25 most influential evangelical pastor teacher in America. His church, Mars Hill Church, is located in headquarters in Seattle, Washington. He was a very controversial speaker, even though he's a dynamic speaker, because he often used a vulgarity from the pulpit. Reasoning, he said people can relate with him when he used a vulgarity. I thought, oh, I guess obviously you did not read the portion from the Colossians, do not let the corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Anyway, he authored several books which were in the part of the New York Times bestseller list. For the latest book, he hired a marketing firm from Southern California with a $200,000 that came from church. Not his own money, church money. At the time, church was laying off the employees because their fund was limited. In the meanwhile, the large group of staff members and some of the people from the congregation who were accusing him of creating the climate of fear through his verbally abusive language and lack of self-control and bullying and abusive behavior and the mismanagement of church fund. I said that's quite a list of a complaint. 2 weeks after, by the way, Mark Driscoll resigned in October. 2 weeks after Mark Driscoll resigned, Mars Hill Church announced in October 31st post on the church website that as of January 1st, 2015, the existing Mars Hill Church organization will be dissolved. What does it mean? They have 15 campuses, satellite campuses. Are you familiar with the satellite campus is? Here's the Mars Hill main headquarters in Seattle. And they use high-definition camera to videotape him. At the same time, four different states, like Oregon or Arizona and whatever, there are 15 different campus satellite campuses, and they have a high-definition TV screen or projector screen to watch him. They have satellite campuses have their own worship band. And then Driscoll show up on the TV screen and they watch him. It's a fitting to the 21st century mindset. Everything they do is watching on monitor. Look at the smartphone you have. You can look at the iPad. Look at the TV set. Why not have a church service on TV, on the project screen? Thousands of people attend this church or 15 different campuses. They were boasting annual income revenue of $30 billion. out of 15 campuses. We don't even have a $300,000 revenue, let alone. All because of the one leader's blind ambition. Did you get that? All because of one leader's blind ambition and selfishness, Driscoll brought an opportunity to the enemy of God to blaspheme his name, which I fear most for myself. Fortunately, this is the guy. I believe that he wrote the book called Shag. Yeah. Very, very popular book. People ask me if I read that book. So I said, nope. And they asked me, aren't you going to read them to find out? I said, nope. And why not? I don't have to eat the whole egg to find out it's a rotten egg. Fortunately, Manasseh repented from his sins and humbled himself before the Lord. From the royal throne to the dungeon, and from the royal receiving line to the war prison chain with a hook on his nose. I'm sure that Manasseh didn't know that that was a new thing in 21st century fashion. The whole experience was the one of the greatest, great humiliation of this wicked king. The Lord used it and chastened him and break his pride and bring him to his knees very effectively. Manasseh prayed to the Lord for forgiveness, and the Lord kept his promise. And you may say, what promise? Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, what? Turn from their wicked ways, and I will forgive their land. While adversity, listen, this is very important. While adversity often leads many broken souls to heaven, prosperity frequently leads many to hell under spiritual anesthesia. Did you get that? Am I right or wrong? Let me say one more time. While adversity often leads many broken souls to heaven, prosperity frequently leads many to hell under spiritual anesthesia. Those who do not know the Bible often would say that the God of Old Testament is a God of wrath, but the God of New Testament is full of mercy and grace. I don't know what you call them. God who forgave the wicked king, most wicked king of the history of Judah, because he prayed. I don't know what you call it, how you title it. Tell me that's not full of grace and mercy. It is. Even more, the Lord moved the heart of the enemies, Assyrian people, and sent Manasseh back to Jerusalem to rule over people. Proverbs 16:7, please. My favorite verse. One of my favorite verses. I have too many. 16:7. When a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemy to be at peace with him. Isn't that good? If man's way pleases the Lord, he even makes his enemy to be at peace with him. Okay, so we studied about the king who was humbled by God. This time, we're going to look at the king who humbled himself before God. Chapter 34, please. Verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Whenever I read that, I say, oh, good, finally, there's somebody. and walk in the ways of his father David. He did not turn to aside to the right hand or left, or to the left. For eighth year of his reign, which is he was 16 years old, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, that is 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and wooden images and carved images and molded images. Go down to verse 18, please. Then Shaphan, the scribes, told the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And you may wonder, what book? Cookbook? No. The Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, there it is, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah Ahikam, okay, we're going to entertain with all the pronouncing all these names. Son of those guys, go down to the verse 21. If you can do better, please go ahead, entertain yourself at home. Go inquire of the Lord for me. And for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So what kind of book? We'll talk about it. Verse 29. You with me? Verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Israel. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and inhabitants of the Jerusalem, priests and the Levites, all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Stop there. Some of you are thinking that I teach long. On Sunday morning, 35 minutes, and midweek, sometimes 40, I even went to the 45 minutes. I'm not as long as John MacArthur. John MacArthur goes on for 1 hour and 20 minutes easy. I can finish my teaching twice while he's still speaking. And do you think John MacArthur was wrong? These guys were reading all 5 Pentateuchs. First Old Testament, all 5 books from Genesis to Deuteronomy while they're standing. How about that? Where was I? Then verse 31, the king stood at his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandment and his testimony and his statutes with all of his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that was written in this book. And he made all who were present. Okay, I want you to go back there. Notice verse 32. He made all who were present in the Jerusalem and Benjamin to take a stand. So inhabitants of the Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Verse 33. Thus Josiah removed all the abomination from all the countries that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Jerusalem diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from the following the Lord God of their fathers. Note what we just read. See, King Josiah was the grandson of Manasseh. He was opposite of his grandfather's wickedness. He was right in the sight of God. He did right things in the sight of God, walked in the ways of his ancestor, King David. And there were 20 kings in the history of Judah. There were 8 of them were good. Out of 8, some of them were so-so. And some of them was real good, like Josiah and Hezekiah. See, Hezekiah had to clean up what his father Ahaz did. And Manasseh had to clean up his own mess after he repented. Josiah had to clean up his father Amon's did, even though he was short-lived king. What tragedy that all the leaders of Judah did not maintain the law of God and keep the nation honoring for the Jehovah God. The four kings, we are not going to study because it's in the chapter 36, they all were horrible kings, evil kings, and they literally prostituted themselves to the idolatry and sold their kingdom to Babylonians. King Josiah did everything he could while he was on the throne to bring the country, to bring the nation into the the right shape for the Lord. The late pastor, Steve May, some of you may know, remember him, from the Calvary Chapel, South May. He is a kind of, if you think I'm blunt, I'm very mellow to compare with him. He went to Washington, D.C. right after the inauguration of George W. Bush. He's been in the Washington, D.C. before, during the Bill Clinton's administration. He said, the difference is tremendous. It's like having a breath of fresh air. And then he went on, because the president was a believer, it was not the same as the Bill Clinton, ungodly president and his cohorts. If the Lord tarries, we're hoping that the Lord will come today, tonight, or sometime soon. If the Lord tarries and two more years, we'll go through another presidential election. And let's say, God willing, we have a godly, conservative president in the office. Then the air in that Washington, D.C. will be changed too. Now, the entire political landscape, not only that Washington, D.C., even in the military, are horrible. They are twisting everything. They would embrace the Muslim and the Islam religion, but they will denounce the Christianity left and right. The book that mentioned in 18, obviously, is a Pentateuch, as I mentioned. And don't think that it's rather strange the book of the law was found all of a sudden in the temple. It's like, let me put it this way. It's like this Bible was found in the church after like 100 years. And he said, wow, what's this? It's a Bible. What's the Bible doing in the church? And you may say, really? Not in Calvary Chapel, exactly. But do you know there are a lot of churches in America, across America, don't carry Bible, they don't need a Bible. They just have a Bible somewhere in the church building for the sake of decoration. Friend of mine who is a commander of the Air Force is a devout Christian. He told me that the Air Force chaplain of Davis-Monson Air Base, he's a chaplain. This guy doesn't even quote Bible verse, don't even mention the name of Christ. He always quotes somebody else. When he's supposed to pray, when he's supposed to give a message. So to the Josiah's credit, he desired to hear what the books said. And when he heard it read, he was gripped by the fear of God. Listen, how people respond to God's word is a good indication of their spiritual appetite and strength of their desire to please the Lord. Are you with me on that? Depending on how they respond, that's a good gauge for us to see. On Sunday morning when I teach, I can see the people's face. They kind of look at it like this and yawn and say, okay, you are not interested in the Word of God. Or throughout the entire teaching, there one guy is doing nothing but the texting or playing game on his phone. Yeah. Josiah's son, Jehoiakim, had a different attitude, a completely opposite of his godly father. When a man read a book, same Pentateuch, this is what he did. And go to Jeremiah 36, please. Oh, you will love it. If you haven't read Jeremiah, this is not... You would not love it. You will hate this guy. Jeremiah 36:23. And it happened when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 columns, the king, that is Jehoiakim, there's no relationship between him and me, okay? The king cut it with the scribe's knives and cast it into the fire that was on the earth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the earth. In other words, he burned the Word of God because he could kill us. Josiah made a covenant with God. See, renewing covenant with God is a familiar thing in Jewish history. Before the children of Israel went into the promised land, Moses made them make a covenant with God again. And the two occasions, Joshua called people to make a covenant. And so the Samuel in chapter 7 and chapter 12 of 1 Samuel. After Nehemiah and the people in Jerusalem completed rebuilding the wall, and Ezra led them to rededicate themselves to the Lord in Nehemiah 8 through 10. Sometimes we find the people who rededicate themselves to the Lord because they were backslidden or they feel like they are in the wilderness, spiritual wilderness. Nothing wrong with that. Go back to the chapter 34, verse 33, please. Second Chronicles, chapter 34, 33. Thus Josiah removed all the abomination from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel. And, here's the word, made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days that they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. What does it say? What is not saying here? Josiah made them to do it. And as long as Josiah was alive, they followed God. Soon as he kicked the bucket, what happened? They kicked the bucket too. Kicked the bucket list of what Josiah wanted. The people of Judah served the Lord in all Josiah days because he was the king who could have them killed. But the people cannot coerce into the having a relationship with God. Case in point, some of our children. Were they raised in the godly home? Did they know the right and wrong? Did they know how to follow God? Yes. Are they following God with all of their heart, mind, and soul? No. Unfortunately, this is the reason the state religions have always failed to bring spiritual revival. Remember, the first century and the second century, the devil could not stop the fast moving movement of Christianity. And third century, I believe, since he could not stop them, he joined them by convincing Emperor Constantine to make Christianity as a state religion. Thus Catholics started. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. I am afraid of next generation's pastors and their congregation. I believe that they will be more influenced by the world than we are. Not because we are better than them, because the Lord holds our heart tighter. They've been influenced by the world far more. For their sake, I hope the Lord comes back soon. Three applications. Number one, we can do great things for the Lord if we are willing to do little things for others. What does it take to do that kind of thing? Humility. Wow, what a concept. Right? Right? Second application. The only way we can prevent the nectar of praise from becoming the poison of pride is following the Lord with an humble heart. I like the way Jerry Hamby said, humble heart. That southern dialect. Third application. How people respond to God's word is a good indication of their spiritual appetite and the strength of their desire to please the Lord. Amen?